Right. If you'd bow your heads with a moment of prayer before we begin the sermon. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that you have given us. As I love that Bill mentions every Sunday, that this is the day that you have made, and we have every reason to rejoice and be glad in it. And I pray that our hearts will be glad in it and in you. May you watch over me, Lord, to guard my words, that I will speak what is true, what is honest, what is biblical, that I will read your word and we will hear it, and that we will bear much fruit from hearing it. You'll open our hearts and soften us to receive the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. As always, Lord, keep me out of any spotlights, keep me from speaking too quickly and getting caught up in words, but just staying plain with the truth, staying simple with the teaching of your word, and may we all learn, grow, and mature as believers and as children of yours today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, if everyone would draw your swords and open to Matthew chapter 13. For the next 3 weeks that I'll be preaching, we'll be walking through part of this parable, which is the parable of the sower. So in the first 3 weeks, we'll walk through the first three seeds that he talks about, which is the seed sown along the road, the seed sown in the rocky soil, and the seed sown among thorns. And then next time, whenever that is that I'll preach next, we'll finish the parable. So I'll leave everyone on a cliffhanger a little bit. We'll be talking about that. But the reason I felt led to talk about this parable and jump right into it, one, it's the first parable that I heard taught on, which really began God's work of discipleship in my own life. Hearing this taught, teaching about the different conditions of the heart that Jesus talks about, was a really beginning step for me. Second of all, it's important because of the four Gospels, there are three that are called the Synoptic Gospels. It means those three follow pretty much the same timeline and talk about very, very similar things. And in those three Gospels, this parable is always the first one. The other parables kind of mix up in their order, whichever gospel you go to. Some might be first in Mark, others might be second in Luke, and so on and so forth. But this parable of the sower is always first. And if you want to know how to interpret something and how to understand it in the Bible, you go to the first time you find it. So if you want to understand what the parables are all for, go to the first one. So that's what we're going to do this morning. So, again, Matthew chapter 13 is the key passage which we'll study the parable in for these weeks. I'll begin reading it. I'll read through the parable itself, then the explanation of why he's using parables, and then the explanation of this parable before we go into expounding it and teaching it. So, verse 1, Matthew 13. On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. Others fell along the good soil, and were yielding a crop, some 100, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." The disciples came to him then and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus answered them and said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. And the one on whom the seed was sown on rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Then he goes on into other parables after having set the tone from this one. So, for this week, we will talk first about the seed that was sown on the road. So, the first thing that I noticed of these three soil conditions that we'll talk through first is that for most of them, the parable has to do with how does the seed interact with the soil? In some way, it interacts with most of them, right? With the rocky soil, it says it didn't have much depth of soil, so it sprang up and then fell away. With the thorns, it's interacting with the soil, but there's other things in the soil that keep it from doing what it's meant to do. And then the good soil bears fruit. The first one, there is no interaction. It's simply thrown on the road, and then it's snatched away by the birds. So what we have here is someone who does not interact with the word when it is sown there. Someone who does not receive it at all. The others receive it in some way, but this first one doesn't. I think it's no accident, then, that Jesus began with this soil as the first one he was going to talk about. In all of these, our goal should be to figure out who is Jesus talking about. Because all of these soil conditions are the conditions of the human heart in various stages of life, stages of spiritual growth, perhaps. And we need to figure out who is he talking about. So one, we know how to interact with others. And second, so we can be wary of some of these things for ourselves. So for this week, I kind of want to talk about us, fittingly, as it's come up this morning, as jars of peanut butter without the oil, you could say. We're talking this morning about hard hearts. So it's fitting that I say he started with this because this condition of the heart, as we'll talk about more throughout the sermon, is the kind of the default setting for the human heart. It is hard. It doesn't receive the word. It's calloused. So Jesus starts here because in Adam, and because of sin, all of us start at this point. He even talks to the crowds who are around him. In his explanation, he says, "It has been fulfilled in them, saying, they'll keep on hearing, but they will not understand. They will see, but not perceive. Their heart has become dull." When he interprets the parable, he says that the seed that was sown along the road, this is a man who hears the word but does not understand. He can't understand it. He can't perceive the word, so he doesn't receive it. So what is it maybe about a road that would make it different than these other soil conditions, that would make it so a seed can't be planted? It's hard, exactly. And there are two ways that a road is formed. Either it's paved over by someone else, in their day by bricks or stone, in our day by, you know, pavement, asphalt. So something else has paved it over, given a hard, crusty surface that nothing can penetrate, or it's become callous by constant traffic over it. If you go for a walk in the woods, maybe some of those nature trails, those trails are formed by constantly having something walking over it that hardens that dirt. It makes a crusted, calloused, hard surface over it. And so nothing can be planted there. And so this is what Jesus is talking about. The seed, which at the beginning, he says, is the word of the kingdom. Notice, he doesn't say the gospel. It's the word of the kingdom, which means it is the message of the gospel and everything the gospel leads us into. So it's the promises of God. It's the word of God in the Old Testament. It's the teachings of the apostles. It's the commands of Christ, and it is the gospel of Christ. And so what he's saying is this word is preached, it is scattered, and it lands on this heart, but it can't take root. It can't penetrate through. And so it's easily stolen. It's easily taken away because it never actually got in. It just sat on the surface. So what we can gather here is that this heart condition Jesus is talking about is an unsaved, unregenerate, hard-hearted person. Someone who does not understand the word that they're hearing, someone whose eyes have been blinded, someone who does not want to receive the good news of the kingdom. And we could compare this in Jesus' day. It could be someone like the Jewish Pharisees or Greek philosophers and the wise men of the day. So in some instances, they could be hardened by being paved over by the traditions and the teachings and the philosophies of worldly men and worldly thinking, or they become calloused and hard and crusted through the constant traffic of sin and evil going through the heart. Either way, their understanding is covered over, both by choice and by nature. The choices that confirm their nature, you could say. Peter described these men in 2 Peter 3:5 as willingly ignorant, when he was talking about men who ignore the signs around them and ignore the signals of what God is doing. It's a willing ignorance. It's a hard heart, someone who does not have that oil mixed in, who you can't do anything with it. It's just rough. You can't ply it. You can't use it for anything. It's not tasteful. It's not fruitful. And the other thing is that no matter how much seed is scattered there, it's not going to help. If I go out into our parking lot right now and start throwing seeds on the ground, hoping to get trees of some kind, it doesn't matter how many seeds I throw down, it's not going to help. Something has to change about the ground itself before that seed can take place. But it could still be deceptive for us. Let's look at this in a spiritual way. If the seed is the word and the heart is the ground on which that seed is thrown, we could know probably a lot of people who seem to have a lot of that word on them. They have a lot of scripture on their tongues. They have maybe Jesus bumper stickers on their car. Their Facebook may be full of scriptures or teachings. They may have things hanging on their walls. There's a lot of external seed that's sitting on the surface. But it doesn't get in. And because it doesn't get in, it's easily taken away. The enemy can come and steal what was scattered there. So in the end, it really doesn't matter if you had John 3:16 hanging on the wall of your bedroom, if it doesn't impact your life, your heart, your ministry, if the enemy can come and steal it away. If you find it difficult to remember scriptures or call them to mind, much less use them in your life, it may be because the enemy has been able to steal them away, because they never actually got into your heart. They were just sitting on the surface of it. They were sitting on your lips, but not in your heart. It's the classic old adage, head knowledge and not heart knowledge. It got on, but it didn't get in. It didn't penetrate. So there's another depth to this, though. We've talked about how this is an unsaved person who has a hard heart through one way or another, who doesn't hear the word and who rejects it. The word doesn't abide in them. So that's an example and an exhortation in itself that we'll get to in a minute, but there's other scripture that talks about kind of elaborating this character that Jesus is setting up for us. So let's read a few scriptures, and then we'll talk about the conditions in these scriptures that we find based on our character here. So John 15:7 says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." The inverse of this implying, if his word does not abide in you, then this promise is not for you. Isaiah 44:18, "They do not know, nor do they understand. For he has smeared over their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they will have no insight." Here we find an inability to understand due to the folly of sin and the stubbornness of their hearts, by which God has hardened their hearts and blinded their eyes. 2 Timothy 2:26, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. This is where Paul is talking to Timothy about having mercy on others in the hopes that God will grant them repentance and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, which implies if you are under the snare of the devil, if you do not have your senses about you, if you do not understand, you are the devil's plaything. He can have his way with you. You are open to him as a thief, which our next verse says in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. So when the soul is under the power of Satan, it is easily robbed. The scripture can be easily stolen from you, even if it is scattered there. Even if you sit in a church pew every Sunday, you meet at many, many Bible studies, even if the word is constantly being scattered on you, if you are still under the power of the enemy, if you don't have your senses about you and you don't have understanding that comes from God, that can all be stolen. It can all be taken away, and it doesn't bear any fruit that way. And a final verse, which I have the most to say about, is Romans 9:18 through 23. So then, he, meaning God, has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? Will the thing molded say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Or does not the potter have authority over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? And what if God, wanting to demonstrate his wrath and make his power known, endured with much patience the vessels of wrath having been prepared for destruction, in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon the vessels of mercy which he prepared beforehand for glory? And this is the hardest one on this topic to understand, to comprehend, much less to accept, honestly. It's a difficult thing to wrap our heads around, but Paul kind of simplifies it in another verse, same book, Romans 2, verse 5, where he says, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So there's a lot going on in those verses, but each one highlighted a certain condition that we find in this man who is described as the road on which the seed was sown. We find that he does not have an understanding heart. Jesus said, this is the one who does not understand the word, and it proves unfruitful. We find the word of God does not abide in him. It doesn't get into the soil. It doesn't spring up at any form. It just sits on the surface. He's under the power and the corruption of Satan and of sin. So the word can be stolen from him. So he's unrepentant and he's stiff-necked. He's stubborn, even willingly ignorant. All of these point strongly to just the most black and white, unbelieving sinner you could probably think of. Just no response to the gospel, no desire for God, totally turned away. And the Bible says this is to make an example of them so that all of creation will see that God is actually good, that God is a righteous judge. But thankfully, we are not all left like this. The despairing news in what I just pointed was that all of us started like this, right? All of us started with hard hearts, hearts of stone, not hearts of flesh, paved over, trodden through with sin and with worldliness and human thinking, human wisdom. So, what could be done to save us? If this heart is one that's unrepentant, if one that is unmerciful and unreceptive to truth, what can be done to save us from it? Well, if I want to plant a garden where there's currently a road, I need to break the road. If I wanted to plant a garden right in the middle of that road, I would need to come through and shatter that pavement and break through it and tear out piece by piece all the pavement. And then I would need to bring a rototiller in and I need to churn up the soil and get it mixed and get it broken. And then I need to dig all of the weeds and the rocks out of it. And then I need to be able to put some nutrients into the soil, make it good moist, healthy, vital soil. That if I want to plant seeds, they have something to grow on. The same is true with every human heart. Before it can receive the word and bear fruit, it has to be broken. Just like the road, if you want to break it, or if you want to get through to do something with the ground under it, you got to break what's there. You got to get it out of the way. And so, if God wants to take a human heart and save it and make it his own, he's got to break it first. And there are a lot of examples that I wrote down. For the sake of time, I'll shorten it a little bit and just look at the example of the life of Paul. Paul, I love because I feel more and more as I look at Jesus' parables and then look at the whole life of Paul, he really is the example that was like fulfilling everything Jesus said he would accomplish in the Christian life. Not for Paul's sake, and Paul would be the first to argue with anyone who said that. He said, this is for Christ's glory. I have been made an example, even though I'm the least deserving of it, the greatest of sinners, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. So Paul's life, originally named Saul, he is a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he is stubborn as you could imagine. He is bred for a hard heart here. He is strict. He's harsh. He's calloused. And he had a mountain of scripture seeds piled up on his hard heart. As a Pharisee, he actually literally would have had the scripture written on the outside of him. It would have been on his headwear. It would have possibly been on his wrists. All kinds of places where he would have had the scripture externally written. He would have been teaching it, quoting it. Again, Pharisee tradition, he should have had the Old Testament completely memorized, I think, by the age of 12, if I'm not mistaken. This guy had a lot of seed, but it was doing nothing. Even as as Jesus later spoke of people like him, he said, a day will come when people will kill you and think they're doing a service to God. That was Saul. He's killing Christians, thinking that all this seed scattered up on him is doing something good. But it wasn't. So what happened? Jesus had to come and shatter Saul, threw him down to the ground, blinding light, incapable of doing anything for 3 days as the shock of his entire reality has just broken. He realizes Christ is Lord. Christ is the master. Everything about him was broken in that moment. But here's the thing. He is now broken. And then through years of the discipleship that followed, the revelation that the Spirit gave him and that the church helped him in, his soil was replanted. It was tilled and it was nourished so that now all the seed that had been sitting on top can actually fall into the soil and now is divinely revealed and fruitful in knowledge. So that's one thing that I'm always encouraged that even if somebody has spent their whole life hearing the Bible and stacking it up on top of themselves but doesn't seem to be doing anything with it, when God does do something with them, there's a lot that can happen because all that seed can now fall into the soil and actually be useful for something. So it was for Saul. He had to be broken apart first so that that seed could be planted and be fruitful into saving his soul and all his ministry that was to come. And therefore, Paul was planted in that place. So there needs to be brokenness if we are to be fruitful. If the Word of God is going to do anything, there needs to be a process that leads into this. Which leads into an interesting doctrine, because there's a way that we teach oftentimes, or at least that we behave in America, which is just, if you just receive the Word, if you just believe what I'm telling you, you'll be good. All you have to do is, like, it's a free gift, just come and claim it, right? But the scripture seems to imply something needs to happen to us first. If we all start with hard hearts, and as we'll get into with the other soils, there's other problems that we can have as we go along. There can be debris in the soil itself. There can be weeds, enemies of the soul in our hearts. So some work needs to be done before that seed can actually even be received. And what this is called in like old theological terms, I guess, is called the regeneration which precedes faith. Which all that is to say, if you believe, it means God did some work on your heart first. It means God broke your old nature and he tilled up the soil of your heart so that the scripture could prove fruitful in you, so that it could grow in you. And I'm going to read my notes here for a moment because I wrote something that I thought was pretty good, and I don't want to misquote it. So, what it is, God must work in the heart of man to be able to believe before he does believe. What can happen to him after he is broken and opened is that God can pour the nutrients of grace into his soul, softening his heart with the rich vitality of mercy, so that now he can gladly receive the good news and it might conceive in him the root of his hope and bring forth the fruit of the knowledge of God and of good works, which God prepared beforehand that he should walk in them. It's a great thing to know that if I believe, looking back then, I can see how much God had to do in me to make me able to believe, how much he broke my old heart. And even in the experiences of life, whether they be practical or simply a spiritual process, the moments of our worst brokenness, you could think of God just running over us with a rototiller. Like, God, I'm being torn to shreds. I can't even comprehend the kind of brokenness that's overcoming me. And he says, just wait. I know what I'm doing. I'm going to make a garden out of your heart. I'm going to bring much fruit out of your heart. Out of the fruitlessness, out of the barrenness that you used to have, I'm going to bring forth something good. And there are a lot of scriptures that give great hope for each of those conditions that I named earlier. So, for the one of whom Satan has been taking advantage, stealing from him, using his schemes to pluck the word away from him, leave him under his power. But now whom Christ has freed, it says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Under the power of Christ, under the life that he gives us, we don't have to just be the devil's plaything. We're not ignorant anymore, and we do not have to be taken advantage of. For the one who has no understanding, no insight, but whom God has made alive, we find an example in Acts 16:14, where it says, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, whose heart the Lord opened to pay attention to the things being spoken by Paul. There is so much happening in this. Notice it says she's a worshiper of God before she even believes. The term worshiper of God would have meant a Gentile who worshiped the Jewish God. In the New Testament, you'll find a lot of, like, when it says the believing women or the God-fearers, that's meaning a Gentile who was a part of the Jewish religion, or at least that worshiped Yahweh. But here we find it is a worshiper of God whose heart then God opened to hear what God was saying through Paul. That is an example of someone who maybe had a lot of the scripture on them, who agreed that it was good, but then had to still be broken open so that that seed could land in, so that they could actually even pay attention. I love the fact that it says that. It doesn't just use flowery language. It says her heart was open to pay attention to what Paul was saying. How many times in each life that we think of maybe that we've heard a sermon or just been reading the Bible where it just felt like scales dropped off our eyes, where suddenly like, I'm locked in now. I am really paying attention to what's being said, and it is so, so good. It is such good news that it brings life to the soul. And another one, for the one who has no word of hope or salvation within his soul, but for whom God opens the way, James says in James 1:21, therefore, laying aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, meaning clearing out all the old debris of that road, in gentleness receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So I've already talked about our example of Saul becoming Paul and of Lydia, these two who thought they were in the right way, who even worshipped God with their lips, but then God transformed them. Herein is the exhortation to us to be encouraged and be warned. Having read that there is seed that can be scattered along the road, and for the one who is still hard, you don't understand it, you don't receive it, and the enemy can steal it from you. But for those whom God opens, whom he breaks apart and nourishes their souls to receive this mercy and this grace to grow, we need to be watchful. If God has opened our hearts and we have been bearing fruit, we need to be aware of who exactly am I dealing with when I talk to unbelievers. Am I talking to someone who's just like me and they have a totally open mind about all this? Or am I talking to someone who God needs to do some work on first? That is why we pray for souls. We pray that God will break them, that he will open their ears to hear, their eyes to see, their hearts to understand. Because otherwise, we're just simply throwing seeds at the road, hoping that one of them will bounce through. When what we really need is a jackhammer. We need something far stronger than ourselves to break through that. Even just a crack to get through so that more work can be done. So to watch when we speak to others, when we evangelize, when we seek to share the gospel, remember who we're dealing with. We're dealing with someone who is under the captivity of Satan, who, if we are merely speaking with words, merely speaking with knowledge, it is good knowledge, I'm sure. And I pray there are good words, but there needs to be something more potent before it gets through. So we pray for them, and we labor with them. We labor in, I like the way one pastor said it, words, works, and wonders. In the good word of truth, in the good works that God gives us to do, and the wonders of seeing God's Spirit at work supernaturally in all kinds of ways. That's how we minister to people. The other warning then is for us, for ourselves. Examine your own heart, each of you, and see if there is either a place in your life or even the entirety of your heart has a calloused place, a place of hardness, a place where the word of God can't get through, where the promises of Christ aren't really breaking into that. And it could be something that's, you know, might hear a little bit more about in church, a place of despair where you need breakthrough, of depression where you want breakthrough, a place of sickness where you're not remembering the promises of God and you just need those to be able to break in and give you hope. Or worse, it could be a place of sin in your life. A place of sin where the warnings of God regarding this sin are not getting through. Where the stubbornness of our own hearts is preventing the seed from bearing fruit in that place and making it good soil. So then, we must also pray and keep watch over ourselves, that no bitter root can take place, that no hardness of heart can overcome us. And there's a test for this. Like Jesus said, if my words abide in you. Well, I wrote the verse down here. Give me a moment to find it. Let's see. Okay. Where Jesus talks about abiding in the vine. That every branch that does not bear fruit, he cuts off and throws away, and it's to be burned. We need to look at ourselves and say, am I bearing the fruit? If I'm not bearing fruit, what will I find? Maybe his word doesn't abide in me. So a test practically, when you hear the word preached, or when you read through the scriptures on your own, are there commands or teachings or doctrines that you resist? That you really don't like. If you hear the word simply taught, if you hear a particular verse read, and you're like, I'm going to pretend I didn't hear that. I'm going to pretend I just missed that one. For my own life, most of those verses had to do with the character of God, defining who God actually is. And the more I heard some of these verses, I'm like, I'm not sure I like this kind of God because he seems a lot more powerful than I've been giving him credit for. And so I would resist that. And the more I resisted that, the more I found that spot that I had just paved over, the pavement keeps going. The callous ground keeps spreading. And then areas of my character and my behavior start to become hard and unfruitful and stubborn. If I resist who God says he is, then I will brutalize who I should be. What you believe about God, what you believe his word says about himself will show who you are, and it will change who you are. So our warning then, watch yourself, Watch for places where you are not listening to what God is trying to speak to you. And if you find I am often neglecting the scriptures, I'm often forgetting what I have read and I am not applying what I have known, pray. Ask God to break whatever is in you that is preventing that. That in his mercy, he will come and through his spirit, he will stir things back up. He'll take off that crusted layer first, and then he'll begin stirring into the ground the nutrients that are needed. Again, bringing it back, that peanut butter example. He'll begin stirring in the good nutrients that are needed to make it tasteful, to make it useful. Otherwise, we're only good to be thrown out. If you dump out that oil in the peanut butter, all you have left is a peanut brick. That's good for trash. That's all it is. And so this is not something to just, I guess, take as a leisurely consideration. It really is a serious warning that if the word is not bearing fruit in you, if it's just sitting on the outside of you and it's not doing anything, there is danger. But there is also extreme hope. I love in Hebrews where it says, let me find where I wrote it down again. Yes. In Hebrews, after warning, neglecting so great a salvation, after warning, trampling the blood of Christ and profaning it, which means treating it common, warning of all these things and the immaturity, he says, but we are confident of better things concerning you. We can have great confidence in looking at our own souls and saying, my, what a work God has done. It is not that I have simply believed, it is that God has made me ready to believe. God has opened my own heart. He has softened my soul so that the scriptures, these promises of hope and these teachings of good news can take root. And that root remains and it abides. As it says in Hebrews 10:39, we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Well, again, we'll talk more about this next week when we talk about the seed on rocky soil, but this is something we all should pray, that there is a root so deep within our souls that it is a preserving of the soul, that regardless of what happens to us or around us, we have a root of hope that secures us steadfast. And we can be thankful that we have these things to think about at all, that we can understand the word, that we can receive it, and that it is not stolen away. How grateful can we be that we have Bibles on our shelves so plentifully, that Satan has not been able to steal the written word away from God's people, that we have access to this. And as grateful as we are to have access to the written word, let's make sure that the spoken word and the written word cannot be stolen away from our hearts, stolen away from our thoughts. So as an exhortation for practical walking this out, this is a concept that I was taught a while ago and we talked about briefly yesterday at our men's prayer meeting. It's called saturation Bible study. It's the idea of taking a sponge and dunking it in a bucket of water, or taking a cloth and soaking it in ink. It comes out completely changed and completely soaked through and saturated with what it has been abiding in. So, for this week and onward, always saturate in the scriptures. Saturate in the word so that it is always, always, always able to bear more fruit, so that your heart can be more and more opened to it, so God can do a greater work in you. That's Nathan's and my greatest prayer, I think, as we teach here with whatever time God gives us to teach. We just want to dump buckets of seed out. And our prayer is that God will open up every single heart who comes here, every single heart who hears what we have to say, and it will bear lots of fruit. We want to saturate this place with the scriptures. And that's why we're going through the statement of faith. I love that, Bill, you've been hammering this so hard, and why every week down there comes a point where it's asked, whether jokingly or seriously, do we have to keep doing this? How nitpicky do we have to get? But that's exactly it. We're going through the church and we're chipping out any areas that have grown hard and saying, okay, is this part bearing fruit? Is this part bearing fruit? Is there a root here that we can stand on? If this is taught from the front, or if somebody comes in claiming these things, do we have a root that holds us against false teaching, against bad instruction, things that disagree with the good word, preventing against weeds being sown in among us? Are we protecting from the hardened places growing? And next week, we'll talk about the rocks in the soil that can give bad growth, that can lead to a inappropriate kind of growing in the wrong direction. So we'll talk about that then at that time. But for this week, test ourselves. Does the word abide in you? Does the word abide in you? If you remember nothing else that I said, ask that of yourself. Does the word abide in me? If it doesn't, Lord, make it so. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the promises that are in your word. Thank you that that in our depravity, in our inability, you came and you chose to save us through means that we probably would not have chosen. But in your wisdom, you do the best things for us. That though we would not choose to be broken, though we would not ask to be tilled, though we might be unwelcoming of the nutrients that you would want to give us, yet you do so, and you make us able to see and able to hear, and you nourish our souls to good health. Ultimately, Lord, you take away our hearts of stone and you give us hearts of flesh. You are very praiseworthy for this, Lord. And though we are so often forgetful of our need for you to do this work to us, and that we cannot do this work to ourselves, I pray that you'll remind us of this. Keep your word within us, Lord. Do not let the enemy steal the word from anyone here. And I pray that if there is anyone who has a place of stubbornness in their heart, a place of being stiff-necked and hardened, that you will break that, that you will, in your time, though I pray that that time is soon, work through this, break it apart and haul away the debris so that the fruit of the Spirit can be born in every member of this assembly, every member of this congregation, Lord, that we all can be growing together and bearing fruit as a body for you, that we can be a pleasing aroma and a fragrance that delights you, Lord. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of the things that we have done that you have commanded us not to, and the things we have not done that you commanded us to. Forgive us of these, Lord, and soften us to hear your voice. And may we respond gladly, strongly, and maturely to it, Lord, as you press us ever onward and upward in the grace of God. In Jesus' name, amen.